We have a good number of visitors in our midst this morning, and we certainly welcome you to this assembly and hope you'll come back every time you can, especially the Naylor family. There's so many of them here today and their relatives. But we're glad to have you anytime you can come, and want to remind you that here at the Oaks West Church, we're striving to be God-pleasing people as best we can. And that means we're striving to follow the Word of God as best we can as our standard of righteousness, serving God, serving our fellow man, and seeking for that eternal salvation. There's a passage in the 8th chapter of John that's familiar to most of you, verses 31 and 32. Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed on him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Before we get into our lesson proper, I want to talk with you for a minute or two about attitudes. And I remember someone said, attitudes are not just a thing, they are everything. And you and I have attitudes, don't we? We have attitudes toward our work. We have attitudes toward our brethren, toward our neighbors. There's just hardly anything we know anything about that we don't have an attitude relating to it. In this text this morning, Jesus is talking about God's Word. And I want to emphasize as much as I possibly can that God is vitally interested in your attitude toward His Word. It has come from heaven. It is the only message on the face of this earth that has originated from heaven. That makes it holy, because it's God's Word. That makes it needful for us. I don't know what our attitude is toward the Word of God, what your attitude might be, but I'm going to tell you today that it is very, very important. It is simply impossible to be what God wants you to be with a casual attitude toward the Word that He has given to guide you in this life. The Lord's church used to have a reputation, I think, that was pretty good. God's people were pretty good at knowing the Scripture. And they would say, those folks really know the Bible. Maybe that's not as much like it used to be. But I want to tell you that what has come from God and intended from God to influence and affect and direct you in this life must be known. He starts off by saying, you shall know the truth. Who's going to know the truth? Preachers learn, or they ought to learn, that they cannot cram the Bible down anybody's throat. Sometimes you get the idea that they think they can. That doesn't work. There was an old illustration that I heard and have repeated several times, so forgive me if you've heard it. But down in San Antonio, Texas, they have a remarkable zoo down there. And in that zoo, they have a reptile pit. And then that reptile, they have boa constrictors in there. You know how they feed boa constrictors? You don't just throw out a bunch of food for them and walk off. This fella needs a raise. I don't know how much he's getting, but the guy that goes in there and feeds them, he takes them by the neck and has a big syringe with food in it, and he sticks it down their throat and force feeds them. Wouldn't it be nice if you could feed people the Word of God like that? You cannot force anyone to accept Bible truth. But thank God we can encourage one another to see the important place that God has given His truth. It is from God. You cannot possibly separate God from God's Word. It's an expression of deity. But again, we cannot overemphasize either the need for you learning that Word. How many verses in the Scriptures have you memorized? Could you, if your soul depended on it, show somebody the Scriptures about how God saves sinners? Now, if you can't do that, I hope you will think seriously about the importance of gaining basic knowledge. God sent Christ into this world to save sinners. But the only way that we can ever be saved is to apply ourselves to gain the knowledge that God wanted us to have so we could be the kind of people He wanted us to be. I can't do it all. Brother Josh can't do it all from the pulpit. So let me in the very beginning encourage you to take home with you what I have said about your attitude toward God's Word. And I hope and pray that from today you will begin being a good Bible student again. That you will read your Bible. That you will read your Bible to your children. That you will teach your children to read the Bible. This heavenly message needs to be known, it needs to be treasured, and it needs to be applied. And that's only possible as we will avail ourselves of opportunities that God gives us to hear it, whether on occasions like this, or whether in Bible classes, or whether in the privacy of our home around the coffee table. Now then, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." These few words in this familiar verse introduce to us three great subjects that lie at the heart of true discipleship: knowledge, truth, and freedom. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And these three are essentially related and interdependent upon one another. The importance of this knowledge is seen in its relationship, first of all, to its source. Where did it come from? And we've said earlier, it comes from Almighty God. Two men, four men. Now then, it's also seen in relation to its purpose. These things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in His name. John 20 and verse 31. So that's the purpose for them. The learning of them, the believing of them, the applying of them is dependent or make us, prepare us for eternal life. The truth that Jesus referred to, of course, is His Word when He says, "You shall know the truth." In Colossians 1 and verse 5, it's called the word of the truth of the gospel. The freedom that is spoken of in this context is the greatest freedom known to mankind. I think the particular freedom that's being referred to here, as we'll see in a later verse, is freedom from sin. However, as we talk about this truth this morning, I want us to see that it offers us freedom in some other ways as well. For instance, we see that truth makes man free. It makes men free from the bonds of ignorance. Ignorance is not an ugly word. And I don't mean to reflect on anybody because they're ignorant, because all of us are ignorant of some things, aren't we? But I'm just saying that ignorance controls us sometimes. It controls us in such a way that hurts our relationship with our Lord. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Someone who have not availed themselves of the truth that's in the Bible would be hard put to doing the will of God, wouldn't they? And if they could not know the will of God, then of course they could not apply the will of God. And if they could not apply the will of God, then they could not be saved by the grace and mercy of God. So he says, there's going to come a day of judgment, and then men are going to be judged by this word that I have spoken unto them. He that is going to be saved is the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. But you can't do the will if you don't know what the will is, can you? And that's one of the great tragedies. The unknown Bible. People not knowing what God's will is. And here's another case where what you don't know can hurt you. It can be a thing that we would regret. Ignorance keeps us from leading a godly life as we need to be. In Ephesians 4 and verse 18, Paul speaks to those, he says, who were darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. It makes sense that the better we learn the Word of God and the more we apply the Word of God, the closer we will be drawn to God. But here are some who were very ignorant, and that ignorance alienated them from God Himself, from understanding God's Word. I think there is another sense in which ignorance can hurt us. It really promotes apostasy. Ignorance has a way of causing people to fall away from God. And Paul speaks of this very thing about his brethren in Romans 10, beginning in verse 1. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them, that they might be saved. He said, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but he says, not according to knowledge. Here are people who have a great zeal, but it's not complemented by the kind of knowledge that would direct that zeal. He says, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Here are people, he said, who are ignorant of God's righteousness. That is, God's way of making man righteous. God's plan for saving mankind, for providing salvation for him. And he says, they seek to establish their own. They don't know what God... The Jews, many of the Jews, rejected God's plan and received the plans of men, the teaching of men. It seems to me that we have to be very discreet in separating what is taught in the name of religion that has come from God and that which has not come from a divine source. Because when people don't know what God says, or they neglect what God says, or turn their back on what God says, they're going to be making their own rules. about how they're going to act in religion and about what their activities are going to be in religion. And when they don't know, they make their own. And so many laws that influence so many people in a detrimental way come from man and not from God. And people pay more attention to those things that originate from men sometimes than they do from Almighty God. In fact, in Matthew 15 and verse 9, it even affects in a detrimental way our worship. Ignorance can result in vain worship. And I believe this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew 15 and verse 9, where he says, "In vain do they worship me." Let me stop there just a moment. I do not believe that worship needs to be condoned just because they call it worship. I think there are people who bow down to wooden poles, for instance, to idols. There is much worship that is not God-ordained worship, that is not authorized by God. Here he says there is a vain worship, and what makes the worship vain? He says, the teaching as their doctrines, the precepts of men. And that's what we talked about a little bit earlier. The tremendous influence of man's teaching, man-originated teaching, in preference or above the Word of God itself. And it invalidates our worship. It makes our gathering to worship vain and empty and worthless. And as the Old Testament writer says, would that somebody would close the doors. It would be better that somebody would come and lock the door to the church building than to come to it and worship in vain. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, as we studied recently, says, "My people are destroyed." How? For a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge is the thing that's destroyed my people. Where there can be no knowledge of God's will, there can be no faith, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And this may be why the Apostle Paul prayed that the Colossians might be filled, he says, with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's in Colossians 2 and verse 9. But the Bible simply cannot benefit those who will not learn it, love it, respect it, and obey it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 speaks of those who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So God wants us to not only know the truth, he wants us to love the truth, to respect the truth as being holy. But God's truth not only frees men from the bonds of ignorance, it also frees them from the bonds of prejudice. There are two kinds of prejudice, I believe, at least two kinds, but both of them are harmful. One kind of prejudice is the kind that holds to a position without ever establishing the truthfulness of it or the validity of it. He doesn't have any particular reason for believing what he believes, but he's going to believe it. He holds on to it. He can't prove it. He can't establish it. He's just prejudiced, and he's not going to change. Now, the second is really a worse kind, because it is holding to a position in disregard of truth. They have learned the truth about the position that they hold, but they disregard it. And that's a worse kind of prejudice. But let me tell you, I don't know of many things that have had a greater influence in dividing people in religion than prejudice. Prejudging. Judging without the facts, or judging in spite of the facts. Prejudice is so dreadful. I think it's one of the worst enemies to truth. And we can see it back in the days of Jesus among his contemporaries. They ask a question like, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So many of the Jews, especially in the hierarchy, already had their mind made up that Jesus was an imposter. He wasn't who he claimed to be. There are others in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12 we were talking about in the Bible class this morning. Paul asked them a question, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? This, of course, was a prominent tenet of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And this was a prejudicial issue with them. And obviously, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then you don't believe that Christ was raised. And many are yet bound by their own prejudicial judgments and opinions. I've thought about this and used it in times past about how prejudice has affected people in America. You may remember, some of you who are old enough, that they used to think that malaria was caused by swamp fever, because it was around swamps, it seemed like, where people got malaria. Well, somebody finally figured out that malaria comes from the female mosquito, the Anopheles mosquito, and the bite that she gives and infects them with malaria. But you see the place of prejudice there caused people to avoid the swamps, and that they were just sure that was where malaria, shape of the earth even. I'm not sure that there's not still some people who think it's flat. I think they have a society for the provision of this condition, that the earth is still flat. But the worst prejudice, of course, is that which is held in contradiction to Bible truth. The kind that says it makes no difference what you believe in religion. Maybe they say just as long as you're honest or kind or sincere. That flies right in the face of Bible truth. We're living in a time in which it seems to me that sin is so rampant. We read of ungodliness, forms of ungodliness that are expressed in so many ugly ways. So many people, whether they be the do-gooders that don't do it but they endorse it, or whether it be the ones who do it, they condone same-sex marriages and such practices as homosexuality. What has happened to us? The murdering of little unborn babies. What's happened to us? How can you become so warped in your thinking as to hold judgments and opinions like those that are so obviously contrary to God's Word? However, knowing and respecting God's truth is something that frees us from that kind of prejudice. And then also I want to point out how that truth can make men free from the idea that death is an awful thing. Truth makes man free from the fear of death. And over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, the writer speaks of those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. They were in bondage because they had such an awful fear of dying. But in Christ, we learn the truth that the death of the faithful is not loss, but it's gain. It's not the end, but it's just the beginning of a new and better existence. I recall what a passage that we often read at funerals of the faithful, and you recognize it quickly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And he starts it off like this, but we would not have you ignorant. That's what we talked about a while ago. We would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. There is a difference in those who sorrow, some sorrow who have no hope. But we have hope. But nevertheless, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so even also them that have fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we that are alive and are left unto the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede them who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord forever. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another. Comfort one another with these words. And what a great comfort, of course, they are. Then, let me close with this thought, because we talked in the beginning of our lesson this morning about how truth makes men free from sin. And of course, here's the greatest bondage of all. And I think the Bible depicts those who are lost in sin sort of as being in the devil's prison. They're his captives. They're in bondage to him. And God's truth tells us that his Son comes to this earth to seek and to save those who are lost, those who are not in a right relationship with the Father. And of course, that includes all of us, because all have sinned and fall short of the grace of God, and there's no man that does not need what God provides through Christ. So this same truth, and only this truth, shows us God's plan for how lost men can be saved. God saves all men in exactly the same way. God does not have differing ways to save different people. And our Savior tells us very plainly how to be saved and to be made free from sin. The familiar passage in Mark 16 and verse 16. I'm telling you what he has all authority says. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Ye shall know the word of God, and it shall make you free. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. His inspired apostle, a little while later in the second chapter of Acts, in verse 38, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. So when we come to the fate that causes us to believe what God has revealed to us in his word, that his truth does make us free. And it makes us free from the very worst malady that can affect us, and that is sin. And until we come to see the awfulness and the horribleness of sin, I think we maybe play it down sometimes. But it's the thing that separates men from God, and that's what makes it so awful. And I think that we try to second guess God a little bit if we're not careful, and we play down sin. And we think, well, this one time, or just a little bit here, and just a little bit there. And we take ourselves away from God and away from his security and away from his salvation. I hope that we can renew our interest in the Word of God, and especially, particularly, in what God says about how sinners are to be saved. I know it's right because God says it. But we have to have an honest and a good heart to appreciate these things. I believe you do. I think you know that if you haven't been saved in the way that Jesus Christ says men are saved, Did you not say? I could only hope and pray that you would want to change that in your life. I know so many good people who for one reason or another will not change. They haven't put on Jesus Christ in baptism. They haven't been buried with him in baptism to arise and walk in newness of life. I don't know why, because I don't know their hearts. I know they need to. I know that God says all have sinned, and every sinner needs that. If you have not been saved, I plead with you. Get your head and heart back in the Bible. Look at God's plan. Love God's truth. And may he help us to be willing to live according to that truth as best we possibly can. Sure, you're going to stumble, but when you do, pick yourself up. Pray God to forgive you. If you're one of his people, he promises that he will. And then we keep on walking in that narrow way that leads to eternal life. Never, ever give up. Don't give out. And don't give in. Thank you for coming this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way this morning, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to do that. If you have and you know that you've become unfaithful, you need to repent. God tells you that you need to repent. Changes come hard in the lives of a lot of us, but when you're making a change for what is so obviously good and needful, it ought not to be that hard because it pleases God. Come if you need to, while we stand and while we sing.
We have heard the trouble.